Thank you very much.
It's true. We will be in here for a while. So we're right in the middle of the chapters 6 through 11. We saw the review of the deliverance from Egypt, the obedience, disobedience, and now Moses, really chapter 10 and 11 is the climax of the first part of the book. We looked at some of the dangers facing them, the affluence, that they would forget God when they get in and things are good, compromising with false gods, doubt that they would be able to conquer because the people were so powerful, pride, thinking that they had done this themselves when it was actually the Lord, and then last week we looked at self-righteousness, forgetting who they really were. And as you recall, last week Moses was reminding them that it couldn't possibly have been because of their righteousness, because they had sinned so grievously against the Lord. They had, you know, the very time Moses brought the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make any graven image. Then he goes back on the mountain, and he's there for 40 days, and what do the people do? They make an idol. They're worshiping the idol. And the Lord said to Moses, your people that you brought out of Egypt, they're doing really bad down there. And what did and the Lord said, I'm going to destroy them. What did Moses do?
He said, they're your
people. He said, no. They're not my people. These are your people. You delivered them with your hand, and if you destroy them, your name is going to be dishonored in the midst of the in the nations. So that was from last week. This week, chapter 10, we'll see the Lord's response to the intercession, the restoration that he gives to the people, and then we'll go to really one of the highlights of the book of Deuteronomy, the requirements of the Lord, and then finally, the revelation of the Lord. So that's where we're going tonight, if we can keep on track. So far, we've been pretty much getting through almost what we're planning. So if you could turn to chapter 10, and somebody please read 10, 1 through 5.
At that time, the Lord said to me, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. Also make a wooden ark, a sacred chest to store them. Come up to me on the mountain, and I will write on the tablets the same words that are on the ones you smashed. Then place the tablets in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut two stone tablets like the first two. Then I went up the mountain with the tablets in my hand. Once again the Lord wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets and gave them to me. They were the same words the Lord had spoken to you from the heart of the fire on the day you were assembled at the foot of the mountain. Then I turned and came down the mountain, placed the tablets in the Ark of the Covenant, which I had made, just as the Lord commanded. And the tablets are still there in the Ark.
And if someone could read 6 through 11.
The people of Israel set out from the wells of the people of Jachin and traveled to Moserah, where Aaron died and was buried. His son, Eleazar, ministered as high priest in his place. They journeyed to Gogola, and from there to Jabbatha, a land with many brooks and streams. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the Lord's covenant and stand before the Lord as his ministers and to pronounce blessings in his name. These are their duties to this day. That is why the Levites have no share of the property or possession of land among the other Israelite tribes. The Lord himself is their special possession, as the Lord your God told him. As for me, I stayed on the mountain in the Lord's presence for 40 days and nights, as I had done the first time. And once again, the Lord listened to my pleas and agreed not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, "Get up and resume the journey and lead the people to the land I swore to give to their ancestors, so they may take possession of it."
Thank you. Bet you wouldn't have volunteered to do that if you had known those weird place names were in there. Very good, yeah. They're not easy, and you know, we don't really care where they are, right? They're just traveling. The important thing is they're moving on towards the promised land. And if anybody, you know, is weird, you could look it up in a Bible dictionary, which I did because weird, and it'll say some camp, not sure where it is. So, well, thanks a lot. So if the smart guys don't know where it is, then you know, probably doesn't really matter to us. But so here, Ten Commandments, Moses shatters them because the people have broken them. And I don't know whether you noticed, but it said that the Lord would destroy them. And in this chapter, in verse 8, 14, 19, 20, 25, and 26, it says the Lord would destroy them. It's like a hammer blow of, because of your sin, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to destroy them. Aaron, I'm going to destroy. So this is how violently opposed the Lord is to idolatry. And Moses, though, goes to prayer. And he prays 40 days, 40 nights. He's praying before the Lord. And in verse 9:19, he says, if I can find it, "I was afraid for the anger and hot displeasure of the Lord, that he was ready to destroy you, but the Lord listened to me." And again in 10:10, where we just finished, "I myself stayed on the mountain as at the first time 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord listened to me." This is Moses interceding for the people that we looked at last week. And he says in 10:10 that the Lord was not willing to destroy you. That here, this terrible, terrible sin that deserves complete destruction and judgment, the Lord relents and does not destroy them. If somebody could turn to Psalm 106 and read for us verses 19 through 23. Psalm 106, 19 through 23. Therefore, he said he would destroy them if Moses, his chosen one, had not stood in the gap, had not stood in the breach in order to intercede for the people. And as a result of that prayer, then God gives him new tablets, tells him, "Get up, go on your journey." He's restoring the promise to go before them into the promised land, and he even provides for them a priesthood going forward. So rather than being destroyed, by God's grace, they are restored, they're forgiven, his presence is restored to them, and he begins to fulfill his promises. So this is all as a result of last week where he said, you know, do not think this was because of your righteousness. It is not your righteousness. It is by God's grace and by God's grace alone that you have these promises. And now God listens to the prayer, restores the people, gives them the covenant again, moves them towards the promised land, and has a succession of priests before them. And anything strike you as you're reading through there? Just what we read already, yeah, 1 through 10. Yeah.
And then he didn't live very long.
Yeah, but, you know, neither did Moses. Right? They're on the brink of going into the promised land, and Moses is going to die soon as well.
He also started the Levites and servants.
Yeah.
Instead of just
what?
The descendants of Aaron, the Aaronic.
Right, but Aaron is a Levite. I mean, he's in the tribe of Levi. Yeah, Ike.
You know, what amazes me about the whole thing is the Lord changed his mind about these people, and he never changed his mind about Moses going in promised land.
No, in fact, we saw one. You know, he said the Lord told him, "Do not ask me about this again. You are not going into the promised land."
That's he was so adamant about that. Just right.
Yeah, the whole generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, they're the only ones from that salvation. I mean, the Exodus generation, the only ones that were of age. I mean, they were children. So now they're moving on, and the second half of the chapter is really the reason for the first half and the chapters before it. Because the next thing that Moses is driving home, see, he's not just rehearsing history for them. What he wants to do is reach their hearts. And when they see the great grace of God, in Moses' mind, he wants them to respond in the right way. You know, the previous generation, they saw God's miraculous power part the Red Sea, slay the plagues of Egypt, and bring them through, and give them water, and give them food, and their hearts were cold towards him. And this is why they lost. So this, now there's a new generation that he wants to respond correctly. And this is in starting in verse 12. If somebody could read 12 through 15. All right, so what does the Lord require of you? Right? We've seen what the Lord did for you. Now, what does the Lord require of you? What does He say?
That you fear Him.
Fear Him?
Love Him.
Love Him?
What
was that?
Live in a way that...
Walk in His, in all His ways. Love Him.
Serve Him with all your heart.
Serve Him with all your heart, with all your life.
Worship Him with all your heart.
Yeah, worship or serve and obey His commandments. You know, He's a pretty good preacher because you can do this on one hand, right? Love, walk, I mean, no, fear, walk, love, serve, and obey. Fear Him, walk in all His ways, not some of them, the ones that you particularly like. Walk in all His ways. Love Him, which we've already seen before, right? The supreme commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then in addition to love, serve Him, and then finally obey Him. So when you see the word fear the Lord, what comes to mind? What does that mean?
Respect.
Respect? Reverence.
Reverence,
respect. And how about walk? You shall walk in all His ways. Some of your translations said something like, live in a way that pleases Him. Love Him. Serve Him. What comes to mind when you think of that?
Obedience.
Obedience. And what?
Well, I'm just saying the hands and feet of Jesus.
The hands and feet, yeah. The hands and feet of Jesus. And then keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And these things, so it's reverence for God, it's recognition that God is aware and conscious and interested in my life, what I do, what I think, what I say, and I don't want to displease Him. Walk is the conduct or lifestyle. It's the new living, live in a way that pleases Him. Love is the commitment that we saw in chapter 6. Love with all the heart, that is the will, the intellect, the emotion. The soul is the life, the life force, resources and power, and the might and strength and resources. All of it committed to Him. And then serving is reflective of a Lord and servant relationship. And this might be the one that we need to remind ourselves the most. That in our day, we need to remind ourselves we are not the Lord. He's the Lord, we're the servant. And then Tracy said hands and feet. It's, you know, it's not just a question of sitting around. It's doing what the master wants to have done. And then finally, keeping or obedience to the Lord. So, chapter 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. But love is not love if it doesn't have these other aspects. It's not just an emotional thing, right? It is reverence for God. It is commitment to God. It is walking, living for God, and obeying his will. So Daniel Block calls it wholehearted, full-bodied love. Now let me ask you, here's a test. Is that just for the Old Testament? It's just a yes or no answer, right?
No.
What did you say?
No.
No? No, these same requirements are in the New Testament. Right? Jesus said, do not fear the one that can kill the body only, but what? Fear the one that can throw the body and soul in hell. We saw this in Hebrews. Fear lest we don't arrive where God wants us to arrive. Walk in His ways. Jesus said, you know, the one that walks in the light is in the light. Read through the book of Ephesians, Paul's over and over again, walk in truth, walk in love, walk in the pleasures of the Lord. The service, how many parables deal with the Lord and a servant in investing the things that the Lord has given in order to please Him? And Paul says, you know, I serve God with a clean conscience. Same thing, both Old and New Testament. Keep His law, keep His commandments. We saw this when Sean was going through 1 John. It was, you know, don't say you love Him if you don't keep His commandments. So this is not something for way back then for those people. This is God's heart for His people from all time and for us as well. And so when you look at these, what do you think the Lord is saying to us as a people today?
Said, I'm in it for them and I'm in it for you.
Yes. It might be a good meditation someday if you know, you can do it on one hand, right? Fear, walk, love, serve, keep. How am I doing? Am I reverencing God throughout the day? Am I walking in His ways? Or am I doing it on Sunday? Right? I mean, this is not a part-time endeavor in Moses' opinion. Am I serving Him like a master? And am I keeping his ways? What else do you think the Lord would be saying to us today?
I saw something that I never really thought about before. When, you know, He comes down from the mountain and they had the golden calf. And so Moses destroys it, then he goes back up, and then he gets like an ark. So it's like a symbol, you know, for the people. They looked at that, and it was a place where God's power manifested. So it's interesting.
Yeah, and eventually, once they build the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant goes in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, where God dwells in the midst of His people, and the cherubim guarding His holiness, and He's enthroned over that ark, and inside it are the tablets of the covenant. And once a year, the priest goes in there with the sacrificial blood and sprinkles on that Ark of the Covenant that covers the brokenness and the sin of his people. And that Ark, then, they would carry that in throughout their journeys and into the Promised Land, that the covenant of God was preserved and protected. And the Levites carried it. And later on in Deuteronomy, the Levites also were responsible for reading that covenant to the people and training them in the truths of it. So God's grace is to provide a permanent document for their truth that's going to be preserved through their generations, and provide people to carry it and to proclaim it. Woe to the people that have that kind of revelation and then are not interested enough to learn it or to follow it. And when you read through the rest of the Old Testament, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, and every one of them, they violate the most basic of these commandments. And it's rare, it's unusual that you hear some that the Lord would say, he had a good heart before me, he was right before me. But the mass were not. So, fear the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, love him, serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, and keep his commandments. That's Moses' heart. That's really God's heart. Anything else that comes up or can move on? Because he actually has more requirements. Because as though that weren't enough. So, fear, walk, love, serve, and keep. And in 10:20, you shall fear the Lord your God. Or 19, you should love the sojourner. In 20, you should fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him, and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. So we saw in 12 and 13, fear, walk, love, serve, and keep. And now, love the sojourner, fear the Lord, hold fast, and swear by his name. Does anybody have a different translation of, in verse 20, you shall hold fast to him?
Cling to him.
Does anybody have a King James? King James would say cleave to him. It's what?
Like the husband and wife.
Exactly like the... Yeah, and it's actually, that's the very word. So for this cause a man will leave his father and mother and will cling or hold on to or cleave to his wife. There's a example in, I forget if it's in Samuel or Kings, but the battle goes on so long, it said that his hand clung to the sword, right? I mean, I don't know if it's blood or like it just kind of, you know, freezes on it. It just clings to the sword. Ruth, you remember Naomi leaves Moab to go back to Israel and tells her daughters-in-law, you know, go back to your people and find a husband. And the sister, Orpah, goes back. But Ruth, it says, clung to Naomi. Said, don't tell me to leave. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you die, I'll die and be buried. She is going to hold on to Naomi no matter what. That's the word that's used here. Right? So for Moses, it's not just love, fear, and serve, but hold on to him. Don't drift away from him, which is what they did. Don't forget him. Grab a hold of him and don't let go. That's what his heart is. And if you're holding on to the Lord, the other things you're going to do as well. And then also swear by his name. Don't make promises in the names of other gods.
Alter.
Yeah.
Suppose I'm in you today. Say you do your pastors that ancient way. That God does all the holding.
He does
all the holding for
me. Oh. Yeah.
To me, that's not a really
we hold on to him and he holds on to us.
Yeah. I'm picturing myself holding on to him, and his hand is holding on to my hand as I'm holding on to, you know, right? Because, I mean, if I'm only trusting in my grip, it's starting to slip, right?
Yeah. Grab each other like this, and that's the way I picture it.
Yeah.
It's just like a,
yeah. That's Moses' heart. Anything else comes to?
My husband used to say that the reason Ruth went with Naomi was she must have been a good cook.
Yeah, except they were starving. You know, other than that, yeah. And then in 11:1, more requirements. What are the requirements here? Love and keep. This is, they're all facets of the same thing. It's walking with him, holding on to him, living for him, serving him. Now, that leads to the hard question is, how can I do this? How does this take place? Could somebody read 10:16?
Therefore, change your heart and stop being stubborn.
It's a South. What translation is that? Does anybody have a does anybody have a real term?
Circumcise your hearts.
Circumcise your hearts. Now why is, I mean, what's that?
I like stubborn better than stiff neck.
Yeah. But literally it is the stiff neck. I mean, the picture is a draft animal in a yoke that will not go and do what it's supposed to do. Just, you know, hard. It's kind of like my dog. She's great unless she sees somebody that she likes better than me, which is anybody. She'll run and she won't stop, and you know, just, and I can have the leash and she'll just about yank the arm out. But that's stiff neck. And so here it is: circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And now it's true what the New Living says. What did it say again, Julian?
Change your heart.
The reason, I mean, that makes it easy to understand, because that's really the point, is you cannot meet these requirements unless your heart is changed. But the reason it's not so good is because he specifically uses the word circumcise, which reminds us of what? Yeah, but where did that come from? What does that remind us of? Yeah, where did, who was the first one that was told to? It's who? Abraham. As a result of the covenant that God entered into with him, he told him, now circumcise your sons. That this is a a covenant that God has entered into with these people. And the symbol of that covenant was circumcision. But what Moses is saying is, you can keep that symbol, but it doesn't meet the requirements if it doesn't change the heart. The circumcision of the heart is what Moses is concerned about. And actually, when you read into Joshua, you find out that they didn't circumcise through all the years in the wilderness. They didn't circumcise. They didn't follow the basic sign of God's covenant until they entered into the promised land. So you can do the symbol, but if it doesn't reach the heart, it's really meaningless. And that's really what the New Testament follows up on this and says. You have Gentiles that are not circumcised, that are following the Lord, whereas you who are physically circumcised are rejecting Him. Which one is the true people of God? And the same is true in any church. That you can be baptized, but your heart has not been changed. It's not been cleansed. Or if it isn't a faith change, the symbol is really meaningless. And so here it's the covenant promises of God symbolized by the covenant sign. But Moses wants more than that, is that you would circumcise your heart. You cannot keep the requirements of God unless your heart is, in the New Living, changed. Now, he doesn't go into it here, but later on in Deuteronomy, he says, and guess what, folks? Your history is going to be just like your ancestors. You're going to be following away from Him all the way, and you're going to end up in exile. But the Lord will circumcise your hearts. And that's what this reveals, is that the human cannot do this for himself. When we read these things, that I am to fear Him above everything else, and I'm to walk in all His ways, and I'm to love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and I'm to serve Him as my only master, and I'm to keep all His commandments. When I see that, that reveals that I need a changed heart. And if He doesn't change my heart, then I have no hope of doing those things. He's the one that has to do it. Ezekiel says the same thing. He says, the Lord promises that I will take your heart of stone and I'll make it a heart of flesh by my Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that changes the heart. David, after his sin with Bathsheba and murdering her husband, in Psalm 51, his repentance, he calls out that, God, you would purge me, you would cleanse me, that you would make my heart clean. That's the circumcised heart. It's the heart that's broken before God and allows the Lord to change it. And then we can reverence Him. We can love Him. We can serve Him. We can walk in all His ways, and we can keep His commandments. But He has to do the work first. What comes to mind when you look through this?
You think like forgiving somebody will give you the same results when you finally learn to forgive?
I'm not following. Say that again. Is she going to translate for you?
Like circumcising your heart, and then you will obey the Lord. And
yeah.
I mean, you'll But I was thinking on the line of forgiveness, if you have a forgiving heart, then you're going to feel a lot better.
Yeah, well, yeah, and it may be, if it's such a terrible thing, I can't forgive unless God does something in my heart to enable me to forgive. Yeah, Miss Margaret?
Along that line, if I could share my footnotes, it says if our hearts are right with God, then our relationships with other people can be made right too. When your heart has been cleansed and you have been reconciled to God, you will begin to see a difference in the way you treat others.
Yeah.
Complete salvation experience.
Yeah. And the opposite is true too. And you can claim that you know the Lord, but John says, but if you don't love your brother, you're a liar. And I think Moses would agree with that. Yeah. It is a full salvation, and nothing else is enough. Right? In our life group, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And when you read through there, you know, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, it's worthless. And, you know, they could do everything that they did, but if the heart is far from God, it's worthless. And that's what Moses is saying here. Change your heart. Circumcise your heart. And when you try, you find out it has to be a supernatural work of God. It's not something that we can do for ourselves. And then be no longer stubborn. I'm picturing the three-year-old. Stop being stubborn. It's impossible for the three-year-old to stop being stubborn. It has to change. It has to grow. Now, all of this, anything else that comes to mind before we move on?
I think that circumcision, if like the course have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Circumcision, I'm trying to think of a way to not treat this. I don't want it to sound like I'm trying to be funny and treat it like it. You can't put that back, the force in it. It's radical, it's good.
Yeah. And I've been reading this book by what's the name of that group? For the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs, yeah, thank you. And this 12-year-old girl in Vietnam. No, it wasn't Vietnam. It was some other country. Found the Lord. And now her sister had found the Lord, and when she told her parents, they kicked her out of the house. And this young girl, 12 years old, said, I want to be baptized. And when I get baptized, I'm going to tell my mother and father. And her sister saying, don't do that. You'll be kicked out of the house. And she said, I have to. I have to tell them. And it's a certain, there's no going back, right? She gets baptized. She goes home. Tells them, I'm accepting Jesus. And he said, you have to leave. You're out. And then we find out that the whole Christian community is kicked out of the country. And I'm trying to remember what the country was, but they had to leave the country because they were following this Jesus. That's the circle. There's no going back. It's a public decision to follow him and cling to him as Ruth did to Naomi. That's really the point. That's what Moses wants to happen in their hearts, that they don't follow the example of their parents, but follow the example of Joshua and Caleb and the Lord himself. So, final section is, who is this God that makes these requirements on us? If someone could read 14 through 22, be listening for, who is this God? What is he like that is making these requirements? 14 through 22.
Mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. You must fear the Lord your God and worship him and cling to him. Your oath must be in his name alone. He alone is your God, the only one who is worthy of your praise, the one who has done these mighty miracles that you have seen with your own eyes. When your ancestors went down to Egypt, there were only 70 of them. But now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky.
So the requirements just don't come out of the blue, right? The requirements come out of who God is and what he has done for them. So what are some of the things you saw about this great God? What does it say about him?
The God of gods and the Lord of lords.
The God of gods and the Lord of lords.
The one
true God. It's what?
Mighty and awesome.
Mighty, awesome.
Shows no partiality.
No partiality.
And it cannot
be bribed. I'm trying to imagine the thinking of someone to say, you know, well, we kind of do that. You know, we're in a difficult fix. If you get me out of this fix, I'll give $1,000 to Alden's business to pay off the debt. but he cannot be bribed. What else?
Takes care of the fatherless and the widows.
He cares for the weak, the poor, and someone else had said that he was the foreigners, the aliens, the ones that were not even full citizens. And notice he says, love them. Why? Because I love them, and I loved you when you were foreigners in Egypt. And that's really, we haven't looked at this yet a lot, but that greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And then Jesus said, and there's a second one like it, which is, you should love your neighbor as yourself. And here, same thing, that God loves them. He loves them. They then love others. What else does this say about God's love for them?
Gives you food and clothing.
Food and clothing? I'm thinking love for Israel. What does it say?
You multiply the nation by 72.
Count, yeah. Start. That's. I mean, that goes back to the covenant with Abraham, right? You see, you know, through your seed, count the stars. If you can count them, that's how many descendants that you'll have. And at that time, you had no children. That it's going to be a miracle child. But he says he, in verse 14, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Everything belongs to God. Everything he owns. He creates it. He cares for it. He rules it. Everything. Heaven and earth and everything in between. But you, the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their seed after them above all peoples as you are today. That this is the grace of God to choose people for his redemption. And so he's the owner and ruler of all, but he's the loving God who selected and entered into covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants. And to this day, Moses says he has called you. He's the mighty God, the warrior God, the awesome God, the all-powerful one. He's just and impartial and generous. He gives to the sojourner, to the widow, and the orphan. The Almighty God, you've seen his work, delivering from Egypt, doing the works of miraculous works, and defeating his enemies. And then finally, he's the covenant-keeping God. This is the one that is taking those 70 people and is fulfilling his promise to make them as numerous as the stars. In verse 20, he is your praise, he is your God. He is the exalted one. And so when you look at this God, how great, how glorious, how magnificent he is, and how his love is set upon his people, his grace to restore when they have violated the worst of his, the worst sins that they can do, his grace is still there. Why would they not love him, serve him, keep his laws, and walk in his ways? And then I ask myself, we look at our God, this same God, this one that owns all, that's God of gods, and King of kings, and Lord of lords, has become a man, walked among us, and suffered and died for my sin. Why would I not want to serve him? Why would I not want to love him? Why would I not want to walk in his ways? Only if my heart was far from him. That he's the one that takes that heart that's estranged, separate, and apart, changes it, touches it with the Spirit, reveals himself in it, and changes us so that we become the people that make him our praise and our God. For this, O Lord, we give you thanks and praise. We were strangers. We were far off. We had no God. We had no hope. We were in darkness, and we were enslaved to sin and to Satan. But you saw us. You took pity on us. You had mercy. You sent your Son to die for us. And you drew us by your Spirit. When we were blind, you gave us light. When we were hard-hearted, you softened our hearts. When we were stubborn, you broke that so that we could enter into the joy and the presence and the peace of God. And for all of this, we give you thanks and praise. And we ask that day by day, you would teach us your ways so that we could walk in them, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we might revere you in all of our doings, and that you would cause our hearts to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and that you would be our master, that we might follow you and do your will, so that you would receive all the glory and honor and praise that belongs to you and you alone. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, chapter 11, we will finish the first section of the book of Deuteronomy.